Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Ascension and Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 19th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Ascension and Pentecost sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.
A stanza of the Easter hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King, sung by the Concordia Seminary Choir. And it records Jesus' words to this doubting disciple. Now, Thomas is not alone in his doubts. Everyone who, up to this point in the Easter saga, have heard the words, He is risen, haven't believed them at first. Now, Thomas, he's kind of unique because he hears it from everybody. By the time he shows up, everybody that he knows of has seen the risen Jesus. And they say, we've seen the Lord. He's risen, but he won't believe. It's not just that he doesn't believe. He says it himself. He will not believe. And so he's gained that name, Doubting Thomas. But of course, within only a few verses, he is no longer Doubting Thomas. Joining us to talk about this and to teach Sunday school lesson in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24, the account of Thomas and Jesus' appearance in his resurrected form to this doubting disciple, Pastor Tom Baker. He's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of the radio show Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
And an Easter greeting from another Doubting Thomas.
Why do you call yourself that, Tom?
I sin every day. If I didn't doubt, I would never sin. Sin is not just disbelief, or it's not just disobedience. It's an actual act of unbelief.
Why is it that Thomas, that one that we read about in John chapter 20, why is it that he doesn't believe when everyone around him is saying, we have seen the Lord?
Belief doesn't come about because of a majority of people tell you that what they believe is true. In fact, all you need to do is Scripture interpret Scripture. If we go back to Luke 24, when Jesus appears to the women, then they found Jesus, and they went and ran to the disciples and told them everything. And guess what? They did not believe them. In fact, they thought that what they were saying was an idle tale. So faith is something that has to come about by an actual change within you, and that doesn't occur because the majority of people indicate that to you. I'll tell you, today, you know, April Fool's, so I walked into the radio station before my program, and I went to one of the gentlemen sitting at the board, I won't tell you who it was, and I said, I have to tell you, my wife left me today. And the poor fella thought I was telling the truth, and he got really condolences towards me, and I looked at him and said, April Fools. I mean, he believed me because he's never heard me lie before, but now I won't be able to tell him anything without him thinking about it. And they're sitting around sinners. It's sinners who tell people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So apart from the Holy Spirit, nobody comes to faith.
So you spent many years in the pulpit preaching Christ's death and resurrection to people, preaching those promises that you talk about so often that are attached to his death and resurrection for sinners. And you're saying, even with all that experience, even with having done it Sunday after Sunday and for years and years, you weren't able, you, Tom Baker, weren't able to cause anyone to believe, to convince anyone of the truth of these things?
Well, let me put it this way. I'm in good company. Jesus went to his own hometown. I'll tell you, when I went to my hometown to preach my first sermon, and I'm sure, Todd, you also, did the congregation want to throw you off a cliff?
Well, no, they were. I think they had a little donuts and coffee for me afterwards.
I think that's about it. But they wanted to throw Jesus off the cliff because they didn't believe what he was saying about himself, particularly since he wouldn't do the miracles that he had been doing in the Gentile towns. In other words, faith is something that comes through the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't matter what authority is telling you about Jesus or how strong the arguments are. Apart from the Holy Spirit, nobody comes to faith.
We often refer to this account that we're going to get into as doubting Thomas, but really isn't it doubting then believing Thomas? I mean, by the end of this account, he does believe.
Yes. In fact, another word for unbelief is simply doubt, because remember what faith is. Faith has as its object promises. So if you doubt the promises, you are not a believer. And the way you bring someone to believe is, as the Bible says, through the Word, telling them the promises, and the Holy Spirit can take those promises and create faith within an individual.
Beginning at verse 19 in John chapter 20, this is Easter evening. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, there's an awful lot there, but at this point, we could talk about, I think you mentioned this before, we could talk about doubting Peter, doubting James, doubting John. Couldn't we talk about all these men as doubters?
There's two important phrases, and most people get the one, which is "peace be with you," and we need to talk about that. But there's one that's really, really important, and that is the doors being locked. And I know, Todd, we don't want to get into this. It's called the communication of attributes, and it talks about the genus Idiomaticum, the genus Majestaticum, and the genus Idiomaticum. And I'll tell you, what it simply means is this, that when Jesus rose from the dead, the attributes of the divine are now shared with the human. So that unlike myself as a human being, where I am only in one place at a time, Jesus in his humanity is omnipresent. Jesus, in his humanity, is omniscient. That means he knows all things. Jesus, in his humanity, is almighty. The attributes are shared. Now, this is a really unique thing, and basically Lutherans are the ones that get this right. There are some, for instance, Calvinists who believe the divine is separated from the human, and that's why you're not getting the body and blood at the sacrament, because the human being of Jesus is at the right hand of God. But we see nowhere after the resurrection that Jesus does not appear both in his divinity and in his humanity. And this would be shocking to me, that the doors are locked, and I can't really think of another time when Jesus used his divine attributes here. About the closest you get to it is at Nazareth, where it seems like he just kind of goes through the crowd and disappears, or something happens there. It is not said, but here it's really clear. His humanity is able to go through walls and doors.
So when it says he came and stood among them, it isn't knock, knock, knock.
No.
Oh, Jesus is at the door.
It's because the doors were locked. If that phrase wasn't in there, you could have assumed he just walked up the stairs, knocked on the door, and they let him in. But by being locked, does this open theological insight for the children? Because there is nowhere that a child will be that Jesus, in both his humanity and divinity, is not present. They are never left alone. A very comforting thing for little children who often think that they're scared at night because of darkness or whatever. But the truth you can tell to those Sunday school children is they are never alone, because Jesus, in his humanity also, is omnipresent, all present.
Now, I don't want to get sidetracked by it, but you did mention it's very important to point out that this has something very important to do with what it is Scripture clearly teaches about Christ's bodily presence in the Lord's Supper. We got a couple minutes before our break.
Okay. The reason we believe that we do receive the body and blood is two reasons. Number one, he says it. Take, eat, this is my body, as Luther wrote in Latin, hoc est corpus meum. In other words, it is my body. He doesn't say represents, etc. Second of all, because we know that the humanity now has a sharing with the attributes of the divinity, unlike in his state of humiliation where, for example, he didn't even know when Judgment Day was. Remember, he says, only the Father knows. But now in his redeemed, or I should say resurrected state, he now knows the day of judgment. He is omniscient both in his human nature and in his divine nature. So when we go to the Lord's Supper, we are really receiving the true body and the true blood of Jesus Christ in, with, and under the elements of bread and wine. But more importantly, we receive the benefits of that body broken for us on the cross and that blood shed for us on the cross.
You said there were there was another important thing here, and that is the words, peace be with you. We've got about a minute before our break. Get us started there.
Well, I'll tell you, peace be with you, and then every one of the disciples is martyred, except for John on the island of Patmos, and later on he seemed to die a normal death. What kind of peace is... They're talking about the same peace the angels said to the shepherds. This is a peace between God and man. Colossians 1:18 and 20. By him he reconciled all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're studying in our Sunday school lesson this Monday afternoon, John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, the account of Jesus appearing to Thomas.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri; Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois; Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana; Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas; Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon; St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana; Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho; Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri; Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa; St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa; Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri; the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California; Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois; and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc. Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, Issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Concordia Seminary Chorus with stanza 7 of the Easter Hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King. We're talking about Jesus appearing to Thomas in his unbelief and making him a believer. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. The curriculum, the Sunday school curriculum that we base our conversations on is called Growing in Christ. It comes from Concordia Publishing House. Now, you hear the insights that Pastor Baker brings to you here on Issues Etc. They're meant to prepare you not only for your individual study, but also to prepare those out there who are preparing to teach your children in Sunday school the upcoming Sunday school lesson, and they will this Sunday. That's one of the services we like to do here on Issues Etc. So we base our conversations on Growing in Christ, this Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House, and you can learn more about it. Give them a call and they'll send you a free sample, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Tom, you said this peace that Jesus has come to bring is not just calm down, guys, don't be afraid, or not even just peace between one man and another. You say this is that profound reconciliation between God and man. Pick it up there.
Well said. It's a big difference between law and gospel. Those who live under the law, obedience is what you need to do to be saved. Those who live under the gospel, Jesus, obedience. So, in every religion in the world outside of Christianity, the problem is always God. We need to get God to be appeased or placated because we want to be reconciled to Him. He doesn't want to be reconciled to us because we're not good enough. But in Christianity, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God is already reconciled, not just to believers, but to the whole world because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The problem in Christianity is we human beings don't want to be reconciled to God. And therefore, the ministry, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a ministry of reconciliation where we tell people, God is already reconciled to you, even in your sinful status. Therefore, be reconciled to God. And the way that comes about is by sharing with them the gospel promises connected to the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit works faith in that individual.
Now, right after he proclaims peace to them, he pronounces this peace upon them, it says in verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. What's the relationship between him showing them, in essence? I mean, he's not just showing them his hands, he's showing them the scars. The side is where the lance pierced him after he was dead on the cross. What's the connection between that and the peace that he speaks?
The connection is that because he willingly took upon himself the punishment I deserve and all people deserve, he has gotten rid of the thing that really separates us from God. It's not sin, or else we'd all be going to hell. It's the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death is the result. Jesus became our substitute, taking upon himself the death I should have had in order that we might have life. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the body shows the scars so that it shows he really is the one who was crucified. This is not some ghost or something there. It is the true human body of Jesus that was broken and shed for us.
So is he proclaiming his resurrection to them?
I would say yes. He has to proclaim his resurrection because he's still living. And they know he died because, and the writers are really clear on this, blood and water came out of his body, which is a sure sign of death. And just ask Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus whether they buried somebody who was still alive. Of course not, on that Friday. And then on Sunday, he had risen.
Now, then he repeats himself in verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Did they not get it the first time? What's different about this peace?
The second part of that verse, I think, is the key. He's saying, okay, the peace between you and the Father is now solidified because of what I have done for you. Now, as the Father sent me to bring you peace, you now are to go out as I send you to share that peace with the whole world. The apostles are not going to be crucified for anybody's sins, but they are going to be the messengers. In fact, we believe in Revelation 2 and 3, the term angel or messenger is referring to the heads of the churches there. They're the ones who are now going to go out and share that peace with others.
So when he says in the next verse, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Is that connected to this sending, what the Father sent me to do? Now I'm sending you to proclaim.
You know, this same Jesus in Genesis, he breathed in Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Here in John 20, this is the only time we find Jesus breathing on anyone. But he's not breathing into them temporal life. He's breathing into them the spiritual life of being able to forgive and retain the sins of any. Nowhere else does Jesus breathe on them. Not even, unfortunately, in that History Channel's movie on the Bible, did you realize how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? He walked into the tomb, which the Bible says he stayed outside and called Lazarus, come forth. He walked into the tomb, and he breathed on the back of the head of Lazarus, which raised him from the dead. That's not in the Bible. The only time Jesus breathes on anyone is here in John 20.
So is the peace that he's talking about here forgiveness?
It's absolutely the forgiveness of sins, because when you're in jail, your wish is to be freed. And if the warden said you're forgiven, it means that you would be freed even though you're guilty of the crime. In other words, what is forgiveness? The way I like saying it is God no longer holds you accountable for your sin. This is found in no other religion. You have to merit your way out of your sin or pay for it or make the scales equal. No, Jesus did it all, and he did it not only for adults, he even did it for disobedient children.
Speak briefly, if you would, before we go on to Thomas, about, because he talks there about whoever sins you forgive. He also says, from whomever you withhold forgiveness. What is that?
The Christian church never withholds forgiveness because of sin. We only withhold forgiveness because of unrepentance. So when someone is not repentant, when they believe that they're not sinning when they really are, to give them the gift of the forgiveness of sins would be, as Jesus says, to throw pearls to the swine. and you just don't do that. The Jesus doesn't give the gospel in Mark 10 to the rich man, nor does he give it to the lawyer in Luke 10 on the Good Samaritan story, because they're not ready. They don't think they're sinful enough. And so the church does forgive, but remember how the absolution begins? Upon this, your confession. And I'm not interested if the confession is valid or not in God's eyes. That's between the person and God. I take people at their words. And upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office, now I stand in for Christ, and I forgive you your sins. Jesus is the only one who has the power to forgive sins, but he gives his servants the authority to forgive sins.
Verse 24, we come to Thomas. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will not believe." They've obviously told him the whole story, the hands, the side, everything. What's Thomas saying?
He even wants to go further than the disciples, because the disciples just saw his hands and side. If you take a look at verse 20, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Nobody was touching him. In another passage, of course, he actually eats fish and bread, so they know he's not a ghost, or else it would have fallen to the floor. But Thomas is going one step further. I'm not just going to be seen the hands and the marks. I need to touch him. And that's really where human beings after the fall into sin are. We don't want to believe anything unless it's by sight rather than by faith.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. He hosts the radio show Law and Gospel. When we come back, we're going to spend 10 more minutes with him looking at the account of Jesus appearing to Thomas. Here is Thomas at this point, as we pause for this break, still willfully doubting. He will not believe, but that's about to change. We'll talk about that after this.
I can't keep my promises, 'cause I don't know what's safe. Oh, me of little faith.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Stephen Hine on the Consortium on Classical and Lutheran Education Conference, July 16th through the 18th in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education wishes to invite all Issues, Etc. listeners to its 13th annual conference hosted by Concordia Theological Seminary this July 16th through the 18th. For the first time, we will be featuring three-day intensive in-service opportunities in such areas as teaching Latin, classroom design and management, Christian and non-Christian worldviews, classical Lutheran pedagogy. Please join us for our best conference yet.
You can find out more about the Consortium on Classical and Lutheran Education Conference, July 16th through the 18th in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ccle.org, ccle.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which he won for us in his perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, gethsemane-lcms.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
That is the eighth stanza of the hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King, the words of Jesus, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. We're talking about that account in John chapter 20 of Jesus appearing to Thomas. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Tom, he says, he didn't just say, I'm hesitant to believe or I doubt what you guys say. Thomas says, I will, and that's a statement of his volition, of his will, not just a future tense. I will never, he says, believe. So this is a guy who's refusing. It's not just questioning. He's refusing to believe.
Yes. Yes. Is this not, though, the common attitude on the part of unbelievers that we run in today? I was at Schnucks doing some shopping, and a Jehovah's Witness lady was sitting in her car and beside mine, and she handed me a tract, and I said, you know, you don't really understand who Jesus is. And I gave her some Bible verses, and it was like I was talking to a wall. She would never believe. Now, the Holy Spirit can still break through that because we have a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses who have come to faith, and I pray that the words I said to her might have an impact later on down the line, but at that point, I was talking to Thomas.
At this point, Thomas, let's just ask this question, make sure we all understand it, because there's a kind of a pitfall here if you don't rightly understand how you've talked about faith already in our conversation. Someone's going to say, look, if he can refuse to believe, which he obviously here is doing, then that would mean that he also has the power, the capacity to agree to believe at some point. How do you respond?
If somebody came up to me and said, you know, you can get on top of that roof and jump over to your house, I would not believe that. But if God said it to me, hopefully like Abraham, who was willing to kill Isaac, I would believe that. Because before you can believe, trust has to be there between yourself and the person. Thomas isn't believing because he doesn't trust the promises. Once the Holy Spirit will put into him that trust, then he will believe, even to the point, as tradition has it, that he's willing to be martyred for that which he at one time said, I will never believe.
Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. It's all happening all over again, isn't it, Tom?
Yes.
Is he coming just for Thomas now? Is this kind of, Thomas, you weren't here before, so let's do it all over again, and you get what everybody else got?
That's a good question. I've never really thought about that as a question or an answer. But at this point, we don't know of anyone else who was there, and it's very clear that he's now with them when he wasn't there before. So you probably have a point that, yes, he takes the time to come even to Thomas.
So he says to them, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. What's Jesus doing?
He's challenging Thomas. Okay, so you won't believe unless you touch me and know that I'm the true person? I think that's what's going on here.
Now, what's your thought here? A lot of church art has focused on Thomas. There's a really famous painting. It's really rather a poignant painting of the disciples kind of huddled around Jesus. Jesus has his robe open just a little bit so we can see that scar in his side, and Thomas has got his finger in the mark there. What do you make of that?
I don't like that for a number of reasons. Number one, Hebrews says faith is the evidence of things not seen or touched, obviously. And listen to Jesus himself. He says, you can touch me immediately Thomas answers, "My Lord and my God." And what does Jesus say? "Have you believed because you have seen and touched me?" No, he leaves off the touch. I think the Holy Spirit so overwhelmed Thomas at that point, there was no need to touch Jesus any more than the disciples had touched him prior to that. And you see, Jesus doesn't say, "Blessed are those who have not seen or touched, and yet I believe." He leaves off the touch. I don't think Thomas touched him, but this could be an error on my part. I just don't know for sure, but I don't think it was necessary.
You know, if anybody says to someone else, "Stop doubting and believe," if it's just in matters beneath us, you know, something I can convince you of that's within our human capacity, you say, okay,
yes.
I guess I'll take your word for it. When Jesus says to somebody, "Stop doubting and believe," is it different?
Yes, because this is the Word speaking. And in the Confessions to Augustine, I was really amazed what finally converted him in that garden, at least according to his confessions. His mother had been praying for him for years, and he heard the Bible verse, "A drunkard will not enter into the kingdom of God." You know, that has nothing to do with the gospel. But Augustine had at one time been a faithful Christian when he was younger. And what I imagine is that when he heard that word of law, all the sweet words of the gospel came pouring back into his inner ear by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he became one of the greatest confessors of all time. And I think that's what's happening here with Thomas.
Now, many have made a confession of Jesus up to this point. Peter has several times uttered the words about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," and he's doing it now having seen Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. Is this now a genuinely Christian confession, someone who actually does believe everything Jesus had done and promised?
I really believe so, and I'm using Hebrews 8:10, because the same two words are found in this one verse. "For this is the covenant that I," that's God, "will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." And it's the same word Thomas uses. "I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God." Same word Thomas uses, "and they shall be my people." To refer to Jesus as Lord and God, you're going all the way back to Genesis 1, where the Lord God created the heavens and the earth, and nothing was created, according to John chapter 1, that was not created by Jesus the Christ, who now stands before Thomas. And I think Jesus might have even said the same thing he said to Peter. You know, "Peter, you said I'm the Christ, but I tell you, you didn't think of that yourself. That came from the Father in heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit," and I believe Thomas is doing exactly the same here.
So give us the bottom line here. What's the primary point that we want to get across to the Sunday school children this week on this account of Jesus appearing to Thomas?
Well, I want to talk a little about blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I'm a firm believer in every theological statement can be understood wrongly and correctly. Wrongly means you're living under the law and you think your works count. Rightly means you're living under the gospel. So, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. People might get the impression that if I make myself believe, if I make that decision, then I will be blessed. We hear this in stewardship sermons all the time. If you will give to the Lord, you will be blessed. As though you're not going to be blessed by this merciful and gracious God who keeps his promises to you all the time. It's impossible for you not to be blessed regardless of what you do. Therefore, I interpret it this way. What Jesus is saying here is you're not going to be blessed once you decide to believe, but the blessing is the faith itself that you receive. In other words, blessed are those who, because of the Holy Spirit, have received faith, not by sight, but by my word. So I'd be saying to the children, you know, you weren't even there at your baptism. But guess what? Jesus was. He adopted you into his family. And we would encourage them to continue to read the entire scriptures, because what John does in the last verse of chapter 20 is the essence of Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. These are written that you may believe, and here comes the confession of Thomas, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. He's host of the radio show Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about the miraculous catch of fish from John chapter 21. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
We've just sent out the latest Issues Etc. journal, and coincidentally, I have there, apropos of this Sunday school lesson, an article that is titled, I Believe. When people ask you, what do you believe as a Christian, what do you say? Well, you start to make statements. That's your confession of faith. Does your confession of faith line up with what the Bible teaches? Does your confession of faith line up with what the church has taught? That's the subject of my Issues Etc. journal article called I Believe. We also have the Wittenberg Trail feature. Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard writes about the answer that he found to the question, why Lutheranism? You can subscribe to the Issues Etc. journal, get the latest and back issues of the journal at our website, issuesetc.org. There's a big red button for subscription to the journal. Just enter your email address and you are subscribed. We'll send it to you absolutely free. And if you want back journals, you can find them on the publications page at issuesetc.org. Yeah, that's my only quibble with the end of John's gospel, is that they put a little break in the section from Jesus and Thomas, the next section, the last few verses, the purpose of this book. I think the story of Thomas is told precisely to get to the purpose of this book. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.